Did I hit the right button? Hey, I can be taught. Always makes me nervous to stand up on a platform that has stairs. I always have visions of taking that first step and missing it. It's just one of those things. You know, you say, oh God, just let this start right so that I get all the stairs all the way up and then things will be good. It's a privilege to be here. I was thinking that the pool was getting pretty shallow if they were calling me to fill in the pulpit, but it's truly an honor to be here. I know many of you and have got to know you over the last few years. Sault Ste. Marie's been home since 1993, off and on, more on than off the last little while, and it is a privilege to be part of the body of Christ in Sault Ste. Marie and to join with you and to worship together. My message this morning, I called it prepositional directives, and that's a challenge for me because when I was in Bible college, I was really struggling with Greek, and I went and talked to my mother-in-law. She was an English teacher, and I said, can you help me? Because she had been to Regent and had studied Greek a little bit, and so she sat down with me for about a half an hour, and she was going to give me some pointers, and she stopped, and she said, Mike, you really have to learn English before you can study Greek. I was hurt deeply, but it was the truth, because after nouns and verbs, it gets a little fuzzy for me, but prepositions, and just so that you know that I'm not making this up, I even have a page in my notes here called What's a Preposition, so that I can get it right as I read you the definition. Prepositions, and we're going to look at them from John chapter 17, they usually indicate spatial or logical relationship of the object to the rest of the sentence. All right, that's as much English as you're going to get from me. Before I read my text, I want to... We're a people looking for answers. I enjoyed sharing communion with you this morning, and it was just good to be reminded that there is one question that we can answer that doesn't have multiple options. There is only one Savior. And our God is mighty to save. The trouble with that is that it would be awesome if after we met him, we would die. That would be the best option, if you ask me. Because there would be no other questions. Maybe you could kind of get him saved out the back door and straight to heaven somehow without sinning. Somehow, I don't know how you do that, but it would be awesome. But life isn't like that. There are lots of questions, and we're always looking for wisdom. And I got, as many of you do, an article off the internet that was sent to me from somebody, and it was supposed to be some proverbs, some wisdom to help us through life, but I was more confused after I read these proverbs than I was helped. Listen, it's called conflicting proverbs. Actions speak louder than words. The pen is mightier than the sword. Okay? Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Many hands make light work. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Anybody recognize these as proverbs that you've heard before? These words, these nuggets of wisdom that seem to separate us poles apart. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. You've heard that. How about better be safe than sorry? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. We love that one. But isn't it also true, out of sight, out of mind? We all know the more the merrier. How about two's company, three's a crowd? Now, lest you think that, you know, you're picking things that aren't biblical, let me throw one at you from Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. And the next verse down says, answer a fool according to his folly. Or he will be wise in his own eyes. And you go, somebody's confused. God gave us one answer. His name is Jesus. And the rest of life seems to be this dance between options. This struggle to find the difference between the now and the not yet. This place between sovereignty and free will. Oops, we better not go there. There's all kinds of challenges out there for us, but we seem to get fixed between two. And I want to read a passage of scripture that comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I want you to be aware of all the times that you hear prepositions about our relationship to the world and Jesus' relationship to the world. Let me read it for you, starting at verse 6. Jesus is praying and he says this, I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, but they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost except that one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. We have distilled that all down to not in it, but of it. We know that phrase. We know it well. It's something that's familiar to all of us, that high priestly prayer where Jesus says, you are to be in the world. I've sent you into the world, but you are not to be of the world. That is a challenge for many of us because we struggle with what that means. In and of gives me some sense of space and direction, some logical connection, but what does that mean? How does that relate to my life? Each of us define that differently. What does in mean for you? What does not of mean for me? If you could take everything that I wanted to say and distill it down to one word so that you get it, in case you get bored before I'm done, this is it. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows you to recognize his voice if you're ever gonna define in and out properly. Because if you look down the row or you look front and back, the word may be defined differently than you understand it. You look across town to another church, you look across the city, you look around the world, you see people who understand in and out differently. I am not saying all roads lead to heaven. Don't hear me say that. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is only one hope for us. But it looks very differently. Each of us have been called to different pictures, different parts of this body. And I want us to spend some time thinking about that. I came across a poem a few years ago written by John Fisher. It comes from a book called Real Christians Don't Dance, but the don't is crossed out. I love that book. It's a great read. It's getting old now, but if you ever have a chance to read it, you should. I want to read this poem to you that he wrote regarding this issue of in it, not of it. This is what he has to say. In it, not of it, the statement was made, as Christian one faced the world much afraid. In it, not of it, the call was made clear. But Christian one got something stuck in his ear. Not in it or of it was the thing that he heard. And knowing that the world was painfully absurd, he welcomed the safety of pious retreat and went to the potluck for something to eat. Now Christian two, he knew what to do. He'd show those fuddies a thing or two. How will the world ever give Christ a try if we don't get out there and identify? So in it and of it, he said in his car as he pulled in and stopped at a popular bar. I'll tell them the truth just as soon as I'm able to get myself out from under this table. Now along comes Christian three, jogging for Jesus in witnessing sweats made of four matching pieces. His earphones are playing a hot Christian tune about how the Lord is coming back soon. Not in it, but of it. He turns down the hill and stops in for a bite at the Agape Grill. Now the gold on the chain of his God, like the gold on the chain of his God loves you bracelet, he can have the world without having to face it. While way up in heaven they lament these conditions from that come from changing a few prepositions, not in it or of it, Christian one thought, but who in the world will know that he's not? In it and of it, thought Christian two, but who in the world will know that he knew? In it, not of it. Oh, that changes a lot. This changes, these prepositions can really mess you up. Let me read that again. In it and of it, thought Christian too, but who in the world will know that he knew? Not in it, but of it, thought Christian three, but who in the world watches Christian TV? Jesus turns to Gabriel, shaking his head. In it, not of it. Wasn't that what I said? I could probably read a benediction right now and be done with the gist of what I want to communicate or what I believe God has for us. We represent many different traditions. We come from different backgrounds. We experience and have experienced life in many different ways. We have a common denominator. His name is Jesus Christ. We experience that. We share that together during the breaking of bread, and I appreciate that. It's one of the elements of being brethren that just about had me here versus somewhere else, because I just loved it. When I first came to town and met Jerry and Steve and got connected with this group of people, I thought, man, what have I been missing? That's not part of my Christian experience, and I just love what you guys do. And it's a good reminder for us. That is the answer. But after that commonality, there are many, many things that pull us in separate directions. And I don't think it's just our own sinful nature. I believe very many times it's God's call on our life to put us between these polar extremes and seem to wrap us between two things that seem opposite. And yet we have to embrace both to truly be balanced. To truly live someplace where God wants us and to play the part in this orchestra called the body of Christ that God wants us to play, we can't just dance to our own tune. We play a part. We are tuned, and some of us play a different note than others, and when we all come together and allow the Lord to play this instrument as only He can, we become that symphony of worship to God, where He takes people from such radically different backgrounds and experiences, and people who see life through very different eye holes, and we play this incredible music that says there is a God. Some of you have had the privilege of going to other cultures around the world and experiencing church, and you know that it doesn't look at all like what you may experience and what may be your understanding of normal. It's the same across our city. It's the same across the bench that you're sitting on. God defines in and of very differently. I hope to prove that a little bit by looking at a passage of Scripture very, very briefly, just in mentioning it, basically. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus and John are compared. You don't have to go there, but you can if you want. The comparison between Jesus and John is bizarre. It says that John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, the guy's nuts. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said, the guy's nuts. Wow. Very, very different calls on this planet. Now, some of us, we line up one place or the other. Well, I'm a drinker, I'm a non-drinker, you know. I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm a hymns only, I'm a, you know, courses only. We have all kinds of things that can divide us. Scripturally, I'm not giving you an opinion here. I'm saying these two men both came with a mandate from God that looked very, very different. And if you were looking at them, you could have quite the rousing debate about who was in and who was out. What made them both on the same page? They followed Christ. They did what God called them to do, and it looked very different. They weren't cookie cutters of each other. They came with a message for a lost world that there was one answer. But the way they expressed their message looked very different. You can see it right here on this platform. We are blending, you know, different age groups and different music. Mighty to Save and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. That's a little bit of diversity there. I think that's great. I love it. I miss, in our church, we don't sing as many hymns as I'd like. If I was the one doing the music all the time, I think we'd sing a few more, you know? But I love that understanding that we're not just, okay, well, if you want hymns, you go to that church, and if you want courses, you go to that church. If you want hymn books, you go to that church. If you want overhead slides, you go to this church. I mean, we divide ourselves up on so many things, and yet what God is calling us to do, I believe, is to grasp extremes firmly and to allow God to tension us between to that place where we have the perfect pitch that God created you to sing. I was trying really hard to use some clips from the movie Happy Feet. I love that movie. Although there's some really strange theology that's kind of floating just under the surface of what they're trying to communicate that I really don't like. Every once in a while I think, I don't think I should let kids watch this movie because I don't like what they're saying. But there is some things that they're saying that are, I think, are really good. And that is, we demand that you follow suit to be accepted. Jesus and John were radically different people. The look, you looked at their lives, you go, well, man, I mean, one's in and one's out. Eating and drinking is huge in our culture. Do you drink? Well, obviously you can't be a Christian. I'm not here supporting a position. Please hear me. I've chosen to abstain. That's just what I do. Although, I mean, at a wedding, I'll have a glass of wine. I'm not going to make a big issue if they're toasting with wine. It's not a deal for me. I hope that doesn't shut anybody's ears off to hearing what I have to say. If it does, you really got to loosen up a little bit. Take your... pull your tie down a little. It's a little tight. It's in the book. I'm safe, I think. I believe I'm among brothers. My encouragement, my challenge to me, when I was coming to be part of the body of Christ in a different location that I presently and normally fellowship, was to say to you and to me, to all of us, God's called us to be in the world, not of it. That doesn't mean you're going to look like me and I'm going to look like you. What it means is I need to hear God's voice. John chapter 10 is so clear. My sheep know my voice and they follow. It might not look like my call or your call. But if you will faithfully play your part, there is a symphony that God intends to rise from the body of Christ in Sault Ste. Marie that will reach the lost. Not just Bethel, not just Gateway, not just, and we could name any other church in town that holds that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the answer for lost mankind. If that's your message, then you're my brother. I may not appreciate some of the things about you or the way you do things. I learned this lesson a long time ago. My father-in-law is Anglican. He's stepfather. My wife's father passed away, and her wife. Her mother went back to Regent to get an education, and she met a man who had recently lost his wife, and they came together, and they studied together for 4 years. By the way, don't ever let your kids do that, because there's trouble. They studied together for 4 years, and they graduated and got married all at the same time. It was awesome to see, and God has used them in such a neat way. And we laughed because it was an Anglo-Costal wedding, you know. That's a unique mix, I tell you. And so when they came from Regent, we had some of the, you know, polar extremes in staff. Gordon Fee was there and Waltke was there and some of the big names of the people that you'll hear who have such different views and theology and yet come together in that college in such a neat way. and it was neat to be there at this wedding and see these two come together and talking with Ron, who they're just actually coming back. He's 80, I'm proud of this, that's why I say this. He's 84. They're just coming back May the 29th from China from their fourth year of teaching English as a second language. And finally, I think they're going to be done. We thought they were done after 5 years in Africa teaching in a college, and they came home. We thought, oh, good. We can finally have our, you know, grandparents for our kids. And then they were home for a year and a half, and old itchy feet, and old is an appropriate word, was off taking how to teach English as a second language, and he was off to China. And I remember before they went, Mom was going, oh, man, I don't know about this. You know, nobody wants to take us. We're too old. And Ron just said, oh, I'm going to find somebody. And he found somebody to take him, and they've been teaching English. Where was I going with that? Yeah, thank you. I remember. Ron and I were sitting, and I was, after they got married, the Anglican Church went through such a deep challenge with their position on homosexuality. And I was talking with Ron one time and saying, how do you do it? How can you go to that church? You know, I mean, isn't it wrong? I mean, don't you struggle with such a huge issue? And he said, oh, absolutely. He said, I know where I stand. I know what the book says. But he said, God's called me as a missionary to that church. God's called me because there are some people who really know Jesus in that book, in that place. And he said, I have a dear little old lady friend. He was not, he didn't consider himself old at that time. I think he was just under 70, and she was over 70, so I guess that's why she was old. But he said, she knows Jesus through that prayer book like nobody I know. And that's such a struggle. I mean, my background's Pentecostal. You know, you don't, everything's like off the cuff, you know? You don't write anything down. And so that was just kind of such a bizarre thing. And it was such a good experience for me to have him say, hey, they know the Lord. Some of them are dying in that church. And there needs to be some people who say, hey, we need to stand up and fight. And when it got to the point where he couldn't stay there anymore, he left. And I had to respect him for what he did, but he didn't just look for that cookie cutter. If you don't look like me, I can't be part of you. I say that to say this church, the Church of Jesus Christ in Sault Ste. Marie, needs us desperately. What God's called us to do is to follow him. It looks differently. In the world, maybe look very different. Not of the world, maybe very different. A couple of other passages of Scripture. Jesus' call to follow me is clear. It's echoed through the Bible many, many times. Yet what that looks like is very, very different. Consider Luke chapter 8. A demon-possessed man is set free, and he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. What does he get? Go home. Oh, didn't you say follow me? No, go home. That's your. So maybe you know, the guy in Luke chapter 9, maybe he heard that story. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, there's a man who says, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'm just going to go home first and, you know, deal with my family. That's what you said, the guy, in the last chapter, you told the guy to go home. So I'm going to just go home first. What does he get for his trouble? He gets rebuked. Let the dead bury their dead. Hold it. Are you schizophrenic here, Jesus? Or do you understand? You said follow me, so I'm following you. And you tell me to go home. Because the words in it and of it may look very different. Because God's created you an individual. God has called you and gifted you. And what he requires of you is not to look like Jerry. Although I wouldn't mind going to Europe if you want to take me along. No? I was asking. No. God doesn't require that I look like my father-in-law who's been all over the world preaching the gospel. Thank God I don't have to be Chuck Swindoll because I'd never preach. God's called me to be me. God's given me a specific place that I can serve him. I came to town, I thought I came to town, my mission was going to be laid out for me very clearly. I would have never seen how God opened a door for me to work in the jail. I think I died and went to heaven. I really do. It's the best place I have ever worked. I mean, I love pastoring. I love what I do. I love being part of the church on an administrative level and a leadership level. But I just absolutely love going to church, or going to work. It is like going to church. God's called me there, and I've heard people say, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, I couldn't work in the steel plant either. God's given us different ministries. What I wanted to do, maybe I can do it. I was hoping some keyboards had a thing where you could actually play with the pitch a little bit, but this isn't really exactly the analogy I wanted, but kind of. This doesn't work. Mary had a little lamb, has to go where it's supposed to go. What I was hoping is I could come and take your piano and put it out of tune, and then I didn't think that would go very well. Would it, Paul? If we will grab this whole prepositional directive that God's given to us and bite it really hard and grab onto it, there are some promises for us that I think are exciting. You know most of them. Psalm 133 says how good and how awesome it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Is it uniformity? No. What makes us special, what sets us apart, is when all of these different pitches from our lives are struck at just the right time, which only God can do, and symphony sounds come out, chords come out that you can't even create. I had the privilege of working with a band in Bible college that was all a cappella, and a couple times I got lost in the music because they were going 12 different directions, you know, and I was going, wow, that's amazing. How do you do that? How can 12 people sing 12 different things and it sounds so good together? That's the church. That's the body of Christ. You're coming together tonight to hear what God has laid on the hearts of your leadership, to find your place in it. You need to come tonight to say, God, how can I be in the world and not of it? What are you called me to do? What are those opposites, those seeming opposites in my life that tend to pull me in opposite directions and I don't seem to understand in the world of the world? What am I in the world of the world? And I find it where God wants me. And then I let God tension me. I want to read this. I usually preach without notes, but I wrote this down and I want to say it. This proper pitch is reached by firmly connecting each end of the string to two opposing and immovable posts and applying tension. Does that sound like your life? Consider these poles. Exercise and relaxation. There's a couple of different poles. Where's the balance in there for me? Work and family. Opposite poles. They seem to be pulling you in opposite directions, yet you need both. How about Romans chapter 7 and the flesh and the spirit? Isn't that what Paul's taught? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm trapped in this place. And yet that's where we live. This world and the world to come. Oh, I want to be here because there's opportunity for ministry, but I want to go because I want to be with the Lord. There are so many things that just seem to pull us in opposite directions. This is the principle I hope we grab. We must firmly grasp those opposing poles, submit to God's tensioning of us through the stuff of life that He claims He has planned for us. You get that part? He claims that. Not one of your days came to be without Him knowing all of it completely. He's planned stuff. All the stuff that you go, oh, God didn't plan that. There's no way God planned that. Back up the train of your theology a little bit and say, hold it. Is God sovereign or is He not? Did He not say that He knew everything? Could He not have changed some of the stuff in your life you didn't want there? Yeah, He could have. He didn't. He planned it to tension your life so that your life would bring just the right pitch, that perfect pitch, so that you could play the part in the piano, in the guitar, in the symphony that God's called you to play. That's exciting. That is exciting. When God said in it, not of it, He was talking to you, and as your good shepherd, He wants to define in and of for you. Do you know His voice well enough to hear when He gives you that definition? What I'm longing for is this well-greased machine. We know that phrase, especially those of you who are hockey fans. I mean, Sidney Crosby comes to mind when you think of just somebody playing his part. You know, I mean, the passing and Ovechkin and that whole, sports is just such a great analogy. I don't know what floats your boat in terms of sports. Maybe it's not Sidney Crosby. Maybe for you it's Tiger Woods, you know. I mean, poetry in motion. You just love that. You know, some of you, it may be GSP, but I'm not going to say any more about that. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: instead of some of the challenges that come and the issues that want to drive us apart, Paul's talking about unity here. He says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. It works, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This body of believers needs you at perfect pitch. Your family needs you at perfect pitch. This city needs you at perfect pitch. We need to submit to God's tensioning of us. Sometimes it's not very fun. Being stretched beyond what we think is right and good doesn't seem right. But when the hammer of life experience hits the string of your life, will it make the note that God has planned it to make, that it would be that symphony of noise with the brothers and sisters you sit beside on your pew, in your street, at your workplace, certainly as part of the body of Christ in Sault Ste. Marie? I'd like to close with a benediction. I was saying, Lord, how can I pray for this church? And I thank you for the privilege of being here to share with you what I think God's laid on my heart for the body of Christ. But this is the benediction, the prayer I wanted to pray as I close my message. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the power, you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Thank you again. And I just want to say, from someone who's had the privilege of watching this church grow into what God has called you to be, I don't preach this message, and I didn't preach it saying, oh God, pull them together. What I wanted to say was thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I am proud to be part of the body of Christ and to be connected to a place that is letting God write his story here. God bless you as you seek his wisdom tonight and through this week. I'll turn it back over to you.
Thank you, Mike. We appreciate that message. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you for being here. If you would like more information about Bethel and what goes on here, there are some friendly people in the room as you exit the auditorium. Go to the right in our fireside room, and they'd be happy to provide you with a nice warm cup of coffee and a warm handshake as well. And they're there to answer any questions you might have. God bless. When we leave this place, we go out into the world. Let's overflow with that hope and joy that we've talked about and sung about today. Amen. God bless. Mm-hmm.